Now please turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that we read, Genesis chapters 42 and 43. As I said, for a few weeks now we've been studying the life of Joseph. And as I've mentioned before, the life of Joseph as recorded in the Bible falls, broadly speaking, into three phases. You have his upbringing, and we really know very little about that. We first meet him when he's a 17-year-old teenager, but we do know that he was his father's favorite. He was the son of the wife that his father loved, and his father had made him this coat of many colors, and because he was his father's favorite, his other brothers hated him. And so there was that phase of his life when he was in his parental home with his father and his brothers. And then the second phase of his life, where he met his brothers in this place called Dothan, and they demonstrated their hatred of him. They were planning to kill him. In the providences of God, they didn't kill him, but they sold him as a slave to the Ishmaelites, and the Ishmaelites took him to Egypt and sold him as a slave there. And so the second phase of Joseph's life begins, where he's now in Egypt, first as a slave in Potiphar's house, and then he's accused falsely of attempted rape and thrown into prison. And there are these years of loneliness and of trials when he undergoes all these difficulties. We've looked at those passages, and there is that phrase that occurs again and again when we meet Joseph in this particular period of trials. And the Bible tells us, but the Lord was with him. And isn't that a wonderful thing? This period of difficulty, not of his own making. His brothers hated him and sold him into slavery. He didn't ask for this. And then Potiphar's wife accuses him of attempted rape, and he goes to prison, not of his own making. And it's a reminder that we as Christians go through many trials, not because we've sinned against God or anything like that, but we live in a world where there is sin, and we're not immune to the consequences of sin. These things have an impact upon us. We go through trials, and there is that lovely phrase repeated, and Stephen, in his speech to the Sanhedrin in Acts 7, quotes that, "But the Lord was with him." Well, in time he comes out of prison and becomes prime minister. Talk about a life that's a roller coaster. And suddenly from prison, that same day that he's released from prison, he's appointed by Pharaoh himself as second in command in the land of Egypt. And so begins the third phase of his life. And when we look at that middle phase, when he's in Potiphar's house and he's in prison, we've studied those passages. Really, there's very little that bewilders us. We look at this and we learn the lessons of it, that we as Christians go through trials, the Lord is with us, and the world will hate us, and the world will throw all sorts of accusations at us, and so on. We learn those lessons from Joseph's life. And then we come into the third phase of his life. He's now prime minister in Egypt. And you say, well, praise God, God at least has vindicated him. And of course, his brothers come to buy food to Egypt. The famine, after the 7 years of plenty, the famine is widespread geographically. And the famine has gone on for many years. It's a 7-year famine. And land and food is running out everywhere. So there in the land of Canaan, Jacob and his sons are now short of food. And Jacob sends his 10 sons to Egypt and says, his 9 sons to Egypt and says, go and buy food. And so they turn up to Egypt. And we now have, as we saw last week, in chapter 41, we have Joseph's dealings with his brothers. And this is a phase of Joseph's life that often bewilders people when they read these passages. We saw last week that when Joseph saw his brothers, it says there that he spoke to them, or he treated them like strangers. This is what chapter 42 and verse 7 says. Joseph saw his brothers, and he doesn't say he ran and embraced them and hugged them and said, "Hey, I'm Joseph, your brother. Lovely to see you." He doesn't do that. It says in verse 7, Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he treated them like strangers. And we were looking at this. Why does he treat his brothers like this? And we were saying that this is not actually unbiblical behavior. This is actually biblical behavior. Because where you have people in the covenant community, you have people who belong to God and are members of his covenant community, and one person has sinned against another within that covenant community, then fellowship has broken down. We're not talking about what we might call accidental sin. I've had a lot of discussion with people since last Sunday's sermon, and we've talked about this. Well, I may have said something that unintentionally offended the person who heard it, and they took offense and so on. And we're not talking about that. This wasn't accidental. This wasn't unintentional sin. It's not that rather by accident, without intending to do so, they sold Joseph as a slave to the Ishmaelites. You don't do that. You know, you sell your youngest brother as a slave to the Ishmaelites. There's no accident involved here. There's no unintentional behavior here. This is intentional sin. This is planned. This is anger, bitterness, hatred in the heart, and it has been poured out, and people know what they're doing. When they sinned against Joseph, when they sold him to the Ishmaelites, they knew exactly what they were doing. There's no lack of intention. There's no accident here. They have sinned against Joseph. And so the Bible tells us this. We saw in Matthew chapter 18 last Sunday when Jesus says, your brother sins against you. You go and talk to him and plead with him to repent. He refuses. You take one or two others along. And again, you plead, look, repent please. It's a sin. It's a planned sin. It's a deliberate sin. There was no accident here. You have sinned. Please, would you repent? And the man refuses. And Jesus says, you take him to the church. And if he still refuses, you put him out. You treat him as a stranger. Those are the words Jesus speaks in Matthew 18. You treat him as a Gentile, a tax collector, a person who doesn't belong to the covenant community. He is to you as a person who is outside the covenant community. You treat him as a non-Christian. He may be a Christian, not doubting his salvation, but your behavior towards him, your relationship to him, has to be as it would be a non-Christian. That is the command of Christ. And isn't it interesting that centuries before Jesus spoke those words, that's what Joseph does, because Joseph is not a hypocrite. And Joseph isn't going to pretend that everything is well between him and his brothers. It isn't well. They have deliberately, consciously sinned against him. They sold him as a slave to Egypt, and they dipped his coat in blood, and they took it to his father, and they say to his father, Joseph, your son is dead. And this is sin. This is planned, deliberate sin with a high hand. And Joseph can't just pretend that all is well. It isn't well. And so we saw that he treated them like strangers because all wasn't well. So that bit in chapter 42, we can understand why Joseph behaved as he did towards his brothers. But then we read in chapters 42 and 43, as we've done today. Sorry, chapters 43 and 44, as we've read today. You then have other behavior of Joseph that again, at first sight, appears bewildering. He says to these brothers who've come, he says, when you come next time, bring your youngest brother Benjamin. If you don't bring him, don't come, there will be no food for you. You may bring all the money in the world, but if you don't bring your younger brother, don't come, you must come with your youngest brother. Well, they bring the youngest brother Benjamin. And then he plans this event whereby he fills their sacks with food, but in Benjamin's sack there is his cup, his silver cup. And without suspecting, you would have thought after the lesson of the previous visit where they found their money in the sacks, they would have checked their sacks before setting off. Well, in the providences of God, they didn't. In the morning, they wake up and they load their donkeys and off they go. And they haven't gone very far when Joseph sends his servant after them and they bring them back. And he says, now look, this silver cup is missing, and it's a precious thing to me. It's an important thing to me. And the person in whose sack it is found will remain as a slave. The rest of you can go. They open the sacks, and there it is in Benjamin's sack. Now, what is all this? Why is all this taking place? Is he playing games with them? Is he a kind of a cruel, vindictive sort of person, a vengeful sort of person who is taking revenge on them? Not in the least. I gave you a kind of a plot spoiler last week when I said to you that Joseph's behavior throughout this episode is totally consistent with the Bible. What do you do when somebody in the covenant community, a person who professes to be a child of God, and they deliberately sin against you, knowing what they're doing, it's a planned, conscious sin, and they do this sin against you, what do you do? Well, you firstly do what Joseph did. You treat them as a stranger. You can't be a hypocrite and say, brothers, forget about it. I won't mention it, and we will just hug and behave as if nothing has happened. That is hypocrisy. They have sinned against you. It's a serious sin. Selling your brother as a slave, serious sin. So you treat them as a stranger, but you do more than that. You seek their repentance so that there may be reconciliation. You seek their repentance so that there may be reconciliation. And this is what Joseph is doing in chapters 43 and 44. He wants to see, have these brothers of mine repented of that act when they sold me as a slave? Do they regret what they have done? If the whole situation were to happen again, if we could somehow hit the rewind button and we could go back all those years to Dothan and the whole situation was played out again, would they do the same thing? Would they still have hatred in their hearts for their father's favorite son? And if their father's favorite son was once again at their mercy, and they could do anything they liked with their father's favorite son, would they again sin against him in such a terrible, deliberate, conscious way? Would they once again just let him go and sell him into slavery? Or has there been a change of heart and mind so that if the situation happened again, their behavior would be totally different? And what happens here is the situation happens again. Because the father's youngest son, the father's favorite son, is once again at their disposal. He's at their mercy. It was in Benjamin's sack that the cup was found. And the other brothers could easily say, well, he is the father's favorite. And we hate him because our father loves him. And we now have him at our mercy once again. This is Dothan replayed. And we have every justification in leaving him here as a slave in Egypt. We have every justification in going back to our father in Canaan with sacks full of food and saying to our father, we brought the food, good news. The bad news is your youngest son Benjamin turned out to be a thief. He stole the man's silver cup and hid it in his sack. He was found out. Not our fault. Benjamin did it. And your father, your favorite son is now in prison in Rome, in Egypt, because he stole a cup. And well, what could we do? We had to leave him there. After all, the man said, whoever has the cup has to be left. And so we had to leave him there. They could have done that. And had they done that, then Joseph knew there was no repentance. Their hearts were still as they were in Dothan when they had first sold him in slavery. So the whole scene is recreated. The brothers are there alone, away from their father. And the youngest son, the favorite son, is now at their mercy. And they can do whatever they like with him and go back to their father and say, well, this is what happened. Just as they had done years earlier, well, your son was killed by an animal. There are two things in this passage that I want to bring out this evening. And the first is this, the nature of true repentance. The nature of true repentance. What happens when the whole scene is replayed? There they are, the brothers, and the favorite son is at their mercy. And Joseph says to them, Benjamin is the one in whose sack the cup was found, and you've got to leave him here with me. The rest of you, he says, can go, but I want Benjamin to remain. Well, we are told that it is Judah who speaks. That's a very interesting fact, because years earlier in Dothan, when Joseph was the favorite son and Joseph was at their mercy, it was Judah who took the lead. Judah, of course, isn't the oldest son, but Judah quite clearly was a natural leader. Judah was quite obviously a powerful personality. He was one of these men that when he's in a group of people, he just naturally takes charge. And the older brothers were obviously much more quiet. So earlier, years earlier in Dothan, it was Judah who says, let's kill this man. And it was Judah who says, let's sell him into slavery. It was Judah who took the lead among the brothers. And when the whole scene is recreated in Egypt, it is Judah who speaks. And it is Judah who says, now look, this can't happen again. He says, if we go back and the boy is not with us, then our father's life is bound up with the boy's life. And as soon as he sees that the boy is not with us, he will die. And your servants will bring down the gray hairs of your servant, our father, with sorrow to Sheol. For your servant, he talks about himself now. He says, I, Judah, became a pledge of safety for the boy to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father for all his life. And this is what Judah says to Joseph. Now therefore, please, let your servant remain instead of the boy. You see the nature of true repentance. He remembers what had happened in Dothan. He remembers how at that time he was filled with anger, with hatred, with bitterness towards his father's favorite son. And this anger and bitterness had determined the actions that he took. This is sin, you see. We allow these sinful emotions and sinful thoughts to determine our behavior. And that's what Judah did. He allowed bitterness, anger, hatred to determine his behavior. And he says, let's sell him as a slave. I hate him so much. Our father loves him. Our father's made a coat of many colors. Let's sell him as a slave. Let's get rid of him. Because our father loves him. Anger, bitterness, hatred pouring out in his behavior. But then years later, the whole scene is being replayed. And we know Benjamin is his father's favorite. The text has told us that. The reason why Benjamin didn't come down the first time, he's his father's favorite. And they know this, that if Benjamin doesn't come back, our father will go down to his grave with his gray hairs in sorrow. If one of the others doesn't come back, he won't feel too bad about it. If Benjamin doesn't come back, it's going to be a huge blow. Benjamin is the favorite. And Judah this time doesn't allow any of the negative emotions that he may have had towards Benjamin to determine his behavior. We don't know if they hated Benjamin. There is no indication of that anywhere. We don't know if they felt the same way towards Benjamin as they had towards Joseph all those years earlier. It seems they didn't. There is real repentance here. There's a change of heart. There's a change in the way that they're now doing things. They're not just thinking about themselves and how much easier it would be if the favorite son was out of the house. How much nicer life would be, how much bearable, more bearable life would be in their father's home once the favorite son was out of the way. They're not thinking like that. They are now thinking of their father. They feel sorry for him. And they know that if they leave Benjamin behind in Egypt, it will break their father's heart and he will die of sorrow and go to his grave weeping and in sorrow. And Judah says to himself, I cannot allow that. That was wrong. What I did with Joseph all those years ago, I have seen how my father has suffered. I have seen the sorrow that it has brought to him. It was wrong. Benjamin is my father's favorite son. Well, so be it. But this boy is not going to remain here in Egypt. He's going to go back to my father because my father loves him. I will remain here. It's a wonderful picture of repentance. Because repentance is when a person realizes that what he has done was wrong. And given the opportunity to do it again, even when there's a favorable opportunity, they had every reason to go back without Benjamin and say, well, it was Benjamin's fault. He stole the cup. So even when a person has every reason and there is favorable circumstances, that person will say, what I did then was wrong. I'm not going to do it again. Repentance isn't just saying, I did wrong, sorry. Repentance is saying, I did wrong, sorry, I will not do it again. I will flee that sin. I won't allow bitterness, anger, and hatred that is in my heart to determine my behavior. I'm going to allow compassion and love for my father determine my behavior. It is a change of heart. The Greek word that is translated repentance is a word that means to change your mind, to change your way of thinking. Metanoia, to change thinking. Because that is what it is. It is a change of attitude. Before a person becomes a Christian, he loves his sin. Because people who are not Christians love their sin. And he enjoys his sin, and he indulges in his sin, and he pursues sin. But then, what is it to become a Christian? Becoming a Christian is to repent. And to repent means I have a different attitude to sin. My whole mindset towards sin has undergone a change. I no longer see sin as pleasurable. I no longer see sin as something that will give me fun and enjoyment in this world. I see it for what it is, something that God hates and something that is destroying my life and my relationship with God, and I will flee sin. And the Christian is a person who through his entire life is fleeing sin. It is a description of the Christian life that we identify sins that are there in our hearts, in our speech, in our thinking, in our behavior. We're constantly identifying sins that are there, and we are repenting of those sins, and we're saying to ourselves, I must break with that. I will not do it. Now, repentance is a lifelong process. And there are times when we know we have a certain sin and we indulge it. But there is a determination to break with it. And over a period of years, we break with sin. Because we know it is wrong. It is a change of heart, a change of mind, a change of thinking towards sin. And Judah had undergone this. His attitude was no longer as it was. The favorite son is there at his disposal, at his mercy. And he says, no. I will not do what I did then. It was wrong. And I will offer myself as a slave. Let the boy go back. The nature of true repentance, a change of heart, a change of mind, a change in the way that we think. And then there's a second lesson in this passage. We see the nature of true repentance. And then secondly, we see in this passage the nature of true forgiveness and reconciliation. The nature of true forgiveness and reconciliation. I'm going to read some verses from chapter 45. I finished at the end of chapter 44, because next week I'm going to pick up on 45. But I would like just to read the opening verses of chapter 45. Now, you remember how chapter 44 ended. Judah was speaking, and Judah is pleading with Jacob, with Joseph. And Judah is saying to Joseph, don't keep this boy. He's my father's favorite son. Don't keep him here in Egypt. If you keep him here in Egypt, my father will die of heartbreak. And I don't want that to happen. And he's pleading with Joseph and he's saying, please keep me rather than this boy. How can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father. In chapter 45, immediately, there's no break there, immediately, then Joseph could no longer control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, make everyone go out from me. So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, please. And they came near. And he said to them, I'm your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. You see, he's no longer holding anything against them. Because this is the nature of true forgiveness and true reconciliation. He sees their repentance. And when he sees true repentance, he responds as God responds and as we should respond. He responds with true forgiveness and with true reconciliation. And he never again mentions their sin. The only time their sin is mentioned is when they mention it. But from chapter 45 onwards, you never find Joseph talking to his brothers about their sin. He doesn't keep a record of it, you see. He doesn't keep it in his heart. He doesn't allow that sin to interfere with his fellowship with them. He doesn't say to them, well, you know, you did terrible things to me, and I know you're repenting, and I know you're sorry, and it's wonderful to see that. But, you know, that was a and I suffered so much. You sold me as a slave to Egypt as a 17-year-old, and I was there in Potiphar's house, and then I was there in prison. All this suffering you brought upon me, and I was innocent of anything. What a terrible thing you did. He doesn't go on and on. He doesn't keep it in his heart. He doesn't allow their sin to remain there and to come as something of a barrier between him and his brothers, so that his relationship with them is a cool relationship. That is not forgiveness. That is not reconciliation. There are some wonderful verses in the Bible about forgiveness. And my favorite psalm, you know, Psalm 103. And this is what it says about how God forgives us. And it says, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. And you know the prophet Micah, when he was pleading with the people of Israel to repent, because during the time of Micah, there was great sin in the land, and Micah had brought this message about God's holiness. And then Micah closes his prophecy with these words, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in steadfast love. He will have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. When God forgives, God forgets. When God forgives, it is gone and it is gone for eternity. God is not the kind of person who keeps a record of our sin even after we have repented and asked Him for forgiveness. He is not the kind of person who keeps that record and there is that coolness, and every time He deals with us, it's always, well, of course I've forgiven you and of course we are now reconciled, but you did do this, you know. God isn't that sort of person. As far as the east is from the west, thus far as He removed our sins for us, He does not deal with us according to our iniquity, but He has hurled our sins into the depths of the sea. There is a Hebrew word which means to drop, and there is a Hebrew word which means to hurl. And Micah uses the word to hurl. And God, with divine power, has gone to the place where the sea is at its deepest. And God has taken our sins. When we repent and believe in Jesus, God has taken our sins and He hasn't dropped them. He has hurled them to the bottom of the sea. And I've said this before, He has put a no fishing sign there. You don't go dredging up your sins and making yourself feel guilty and condemning yourself, because there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You read that, don't you, in Romans chapter 8. And Romans chapter 1 begins, 1 and 2 and 3. All the sins that we've committed before God. But then comes justification. You trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your sins are gone. Christ's righteousness is given to you. And the sins are gone. And there is no condemnation. There is no judgment. God does not deal with us according to our sins. When you stand before Him on the day of judgment, He won't say, well, of course you are forgiven. And of course you are coming into heaven. But you know, when you did this, I was very disappointed. And when you did that, oh, I was shocked. And when He doesn't do that. You're a Christian. Your sins are gone. And He will welcome you. And He'll have His arms. And it's so wonderful to have you in heaven. I've longed for this day when we can have fellowship without sin. When we can have fellowship in eternity. Wonderful that you've come. Welcome, my son. Welcome, my daughter. And nothing can hinder that welcome and that fellowship. And He doesn't bring things up. The things that you did yesterday, you might have committed terrible sins yesterday. And in the evening your conscience troubled you and you repented and you pleaded for the blood of Jesus to wash you afresh and you pleaded for Christ to forgive you through His death on the cross. They are gone. God today isn't saying, you know, that what you did yesterday really hurt me. He doesn't say that. Because that is the nature of true forgiveness and true reconciliation. And you know, there are passages in the Bible where Jesus says, if we do not forgive as God forgives, then God won't forgive us. Now, when He says, if we do not forgive from the heart, He's not just saying, in your heart, forgive a person, even when they haven't repented. God doesn't forgive when a person doesn't repent. But when a person does repent, God really does forgive and God forgets and the fellowship is back to where it was. It's that fellowship as if sin had never happened. And that's how we are to be with each other. I sin against you and it's a deliberate sin. It's a terrible sin. I know what I'm doing with a high hand. I come and sin against you and then my conscience strikes me. You come and talk to me and I say, my brother, I'm so sorry. I was wrong. I sinned. Will you forgive me? You must forgive. You remember we read Luke 17 last week. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 70 times 7, and 70 times 7 says, forgive me, forgive. Meaning, don't keep a record of wrong. Don't be the relationship, let it be a cool relationship. Well, they did offend me, you know. That is not honoring to God. Joseph forgot. His brothers couldn't. We sometimes find this difficult. I find it difficult. Surely God can't have forgiven all my sins. Well, He has. You see, Joseph's brothers, even in chapter 50, when their father died, came to him and said, well, our father said this and that on his deathbed. And Joseph was really hurt and said, don't you think I've forgiven you? Don't you think have I ever done anything to give you the impression that we're not fully reconciled? In his mind and heart, they were fully reconciled. It was all gone. They were great sins, but they were gone because they had repented. He saw genuine repentance and he forgave. So it's a lovely passage because it teaches us the nature of true repentance, a change of heart, a change of mind, a change of thinking, no longer doing what they had done. And it teaches us the nature of true forgiveness and reconciliation. Joseph forgives, Joseph forgets, and they're once again brothers, covenant people in full fellowship with each other. He never brings it up again, and he doesn't treat them according to their sins, but as God's people fully reconciled to him. Well, may God help us to grasp this in our own Christian lives and to live by it. Let's come to God in prayer.